Good evening, and I greet you in Jesus' name. I want to extend the greetings also from Kokomo, Indiana, the Bethany Fellowship Church. It is a blessing to be here. I don't know a lot of you. I recognize a few faces out there, and met some of you from time to time. But I love Jesus, and I trust that this week we can get to know Jesus better, not because of me, but because he can be here. My name's Darlton Bontrager, and my wife Rose is here with me. I'm glad for that. I don't know that I've ever gone anywhere for any meetings. I don't do that a lot, but I sure wouldn't want to go without my wife. So just as a little introduction, my wife is a first cousin to Steve Dibb, if that's how you say it here. And so, yes, we end up at the same Troyer reunions, and it's been a good connection over the years. I enjoy those. I've learned to know the family. Also, my wife's brother is Shannon Troyer, who is married to Laverne and Velma's daughter, Carla. So that's my parents, and Laverne and Velma were good friends for years, so I've known them for quite a long time. And then there's a few of you out there that I recognize faces from just acquaintance, so, and that's good. My wife is a homemaker. She's a secretary for me, for our farming business, and I do a little construction, so she does that. She's also the music teacher every Tuesday at school, and starting last year, she's also a teacher's aide for the high schoolers 4 to 5 days a week, so she has very little time to do nothing. Along with that, she takes care of 3 boys, me and my 2 sons. And they're 18 and 20, and I think I'm the most responsible, but that's my opinion. So she does a good job of speaking into our lives and works there in the school. I'm very blessed to have her. This year, we will celebrate our 25th anniversary in June, and I'm excited about that. So I'm a grain farmer. I farm with my brother Tim, and we don't farm enough to buy all the groceries, so we do other things. I do some construction, used to do quite a bit of that. Kind of phased out of that and did some truck driving. Still own a truck, and I have a guy driving it for me. I get in there occasionally. And then I also do maintenance on some trucks. And I also spread some chicken litter on our farm, so I'm glad that I didn't do that just recently. So I don't know why I got into that, but anyway. That's kind of what we do in Kokomo, and my wife and I, and then along with being a lead pastor for the last 2 years, I have been a deacon for a number of years. I was ordained a week before our first anniversary, so we don't know a whole lot different besides ministry. And I'll just say this, for me it was different, well maybe not different for, but when I dated my wife, I asked her if she wanted to be or thought she could be a minister's wife. And so I had, when I became born again, I had a calling that I felt someday I would be a minister. I didn't really think it would be that quick, but there are blessings in that, I think are good. I always thought maybe we'd end up in inner city missions. So far, God hasn't put us there. I think maybe it'll be like Moses, once I know it all and am wore out, then he'll put me in the middle of the city. I don't know. But we did adopt our 2 sons from Russia, and we got to live in the city over there in a foreign country for a month. And maybe I got enough of that. I think it'd be nice, though, if you would know the language. So that's enough about us. It'll be good this week to visit with some of you and get to know you better. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you tonight, and we thank you that you are here in our midst and that you can know us personally and that you love us. And God, that You are the healer and you are the creator, the healer, and the sustainer of life. You have been in the ages past, and you are here tonight. And I pray that this week we could come before you and be open and honest, so that we can go into the deep parts of our heart and find the areas that you need to reign in, that you want to cleanse. And Father, we stand before you tonight, and we ask your presence and your holiness to come upon us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. I'd like to start right there. Luke chapter 14, verse 16. And I appreciated the song selection tonight. I'm always blessed by the way that devotionals and songs and just the leading of the Spirit can work in our messages. And I told my church a couple Sundays ago, I said, I don't know why God is so quiet. I don't have a theme for this week yet. I don't have everything lined out. And if you know me, you know that I don't typically have things all lined out. I'm very spontaneous, but that scares me at the same time. And so I was blessed last Sunday morning. It seemed like God spoke to me, and he said, speak on counting the cost of being a disciple of Christ. And so we're not going to exactly look at that tonight, but I'd like for you to think about the fact of what does something cost you. And then sometimes we just look at the cost and we forget about the value. So the kingdom of heaven comes with a price. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus' disciples had to take up their cross and follow Jesus. And I believe that all of us are called to do that. Jesus came into a very volatile world. The question of the day was, is this the Messiah or is this not the Messiah? You hear that over and over again. And so as people were counting, were looking, is this the Messiah or not? They had to make a decision. Are we going to follow this man who's giving us a whole different concept from what we're looking for in a Messiah? And I think today, sometimes maybe we have the wrong picture of who God is and what Jesus really wants of us. This chapter, Luke chapter 4, verse 16, Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and it says that Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. What did I say wrong? I said something wrong. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Did I give you the wrong reference? I said 14. Sorry about that. Can hear the pages rattling out there. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Not reading on there, but we know that all the people turned and looked on him, and they wondered. Jesus then said in another place, he said, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And they looked at him and said, "Yeah, right. You're from Nazareth. Isn't that who this is? This is Jesus." And my wife and I, ironically, just read this morning in our devotions, and she said, "So why didn't Jesus start his ministry before he was 30 years old?" And so here we look at this man who's lived with them, lived probably with his mother all these years, and never really... We know that they probably heard the stories of Jesus in the temple at 12 years old. And I think there were probably some other peculiarities. But all of a sudden, here's a man who is doing miracles from among them. And they're looking at him like this. What? You know, do these miracles here at home. He had been doing them in other regions. But I'd like to focus in here. It says, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. A couple of Sundays ago, God prompted me to speak on brokenness. And he took me to this verse. And so often we look at this brokenhearted as those who are living on Skid Row, those who have had just a bad rap in life. And I think that is what this word means. That is the connotation here. But it also says, preach deliverance to the captives, those who are bound up, recovering sight to the blind, and then to set at liberty those that are bruised. The brokenhearted. Jesus went to many different people. And those people who could not receive him were those who had hard hearts. I'd like to make the analogy here that the people who were able to receive Jesus were those who were broken and were open. And I'd like to put in here that this week, as Jesus speaks to your heart, is your heart open to him? This analogy, I don't like that we need to stay brokenhearted, because I think that Jesus heals us. And yet we have to have our hearts open so Jesus can get in there. And I really think that is a key as we look through the Gospels. The people who accepted Jesus were those who were willing to be humbled. They were the poor people. They were the broken people, the people who were bruised. Now I'd like to go back, kind of have us to think about, Jesus brought in, we're going to go to Matthew 5 then and look at the Sermon on the Mount and the kingdom of God and as the steps to get into the kingdom. But I want to go even back further than that. The kingdom of God has been through all of the Old Testaments, and I preached a message about a year ago, almost a year and a month probably. It was soon after New Year. I bet you can't guess what I named it. 2020 Vision. And this is what I said. They say hindsight is 2020. Well, we have some hindsight now in 2020, don't we? I guess the reason I'd like to go back and look at this message a little bit is that I want us to see that God, in this first song that we sang tonight, brought this out, Come, Come, You Saints. There was a phrase in there that talks about God in the ages past. And God has been working in his people from Genesis all the way through the time of Jesus until today. Our vision is very limited. The defining the word vision, the act or the power of sensing to see with the eyes, or the act of the power of anticipating that which will come or may come to be. Prophetic vision, the vision of an entrepreneur, someone who can see the future or thinks he can see the future and works toward that end. Another definition is an experience in which a person, thing, or event appears vividly or credibly to the mind, although not actually present. So kind of like a dream or a vision that maybe you dream or God gives to you. Sometimes we're not asleep when we have those visions. Some of you maybe say, well, I don't know if I believe in all that. I know men who have had dreams and visions from my church, and sometimes I wonder about them. I personally have had some of those, and I think if you're honest, you have as well. Something seen or otherwise perceived during such an experience. The vision revealed its message. So there's a vision within a vision. Sometimes we have a dream, and the next morning we can't hardly remember what the dream was, but we say, you know, I think this is what it meant. A vivid imaginative concept or anticipation. What is the word, the term 2020 even mean? This may be a little elementary, but 2020 means that you can read a line at 20 paces on that eye chart, and that's the average. Most people, that's the average, that people can read it from 20 feet away. If you have a 2015 vision, you can read that line on the chart. The next line down, that most people that only some people can see at 15 feet. Most people can see it at 15 feet, so that doesn't really matter. The thing that I would like for us to see, though, is that God has infinite vision. God can see eternity past. I've always said I can kind of understand eternity in the future, but eternity past I have no concept for, because everything has to have a beginning. I mean, now, you know, I haven't been here forever, but sometimes it seems like it. You know, I don't know when it's going to stop, and so I can kind of imagine that. But God can see from infinity, you know, from the beginning to the end. And so that's the kind of God that we serve. Going into 2020, I talked about this word vision. Numbers 12, 5 through 7 says, I will speak to the prophet in a vision and in a dream. So in the Old Testament, we many times have prophets speaking to the people, or God would speak to the prophets and then they would share with the people. He says in this chapter, he says, but Moses, I will speak directly. And so there were individuals in the Old Testament. We talk sometimes about the New Testament, that now we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe when we're born again, we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. But there were occasions in the Old Testament where men and women were filled with the Spirit of God and they heard directly from God. I don't think it was a continuous, but you have Elijah and then you have Elisha coming on, and he wanted a double portion of that. And Elijah said, that's a big request. And so I think I want us to look at this. What is this vision? What's the vision that you have? 1 Samuel 3:1 says, the word of the Lord was precious, and there was no open vision. I believe what he's saying here, the word of the Lord was precious. It says there was no open vision. In order to have open vision, there has to be understanding. There's another proverb that says, Proverb 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, I have preached this in the past, that we have to have a vision for the future. We have to have an idea what we're going to do going into 2020 so that we can reach our goals. And there is a sense of that, but I think this scripture actually means that where there's no understanding, the people perish. So, in the time of Jeremiah, I'd like to read a verse to you and ask you if you know where this came from. What book in the Bible does this verse come from? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Somebody know where that? Very good. Comes from Lamentations. How many of you read Lamentations for your devotions every morning? How many of you have read it recently? Maybe recently, in the last 2 months, last 6 months. The book of Lamentations is an interesting book. I think these two verses come from a section of about 5 or 6 verses of positive things in the book of Lamentations. The rest of the book is Lamentations. It is Jeremiah writing this book after Jerusalem was conquered and destroyed by the Babylonians. It's an interesting book. The first two chapters, there's 5 chapters. The first two chapters have 22 verses. Chapter 3 has 66 verses. Chapters 4 and 5 have 22 verses. And I didn't look into all of this, but it's poetic. I believe in the Hebrew alphabet, they use somehow it's connected to the chronological use of those letters. There's 22 of them. And they do that in chapters 1 and 2 and 4 and 5. Chapter 3 has 3 verses to every letter. So you have 22 verses, 66, and then 22 and 22. Just some interesting thing. How many of you have ever watched the Bible Project on YouTube? There's a place called Bible Project, and what they do is they take a book of the Bible and they narrate it. They draw pictures and they go through it. I would recommend going on YouTube. I guess that's okay to recommend that. I know you have internet here. If you're going to use that thing, use it for something positive, okay? Bible Project, go to Lamentations, and they have all the books of the Bible, but go to Lamentations and just see what he says there. But Jeremiah was, they were at the end of a good leader. His name was Josiah. They had just experienced a great leader, but now he died and the people were mourning and Jerusalem was overthrown. And they were going into captivity. Now, Jeremiah was a man of who received a word from the Lord during this time. Jeremiah, we know, was a man who prophesied to the king. He was put in the dungeon. He was terribly persecuted. He's also called the weeping prophet. I don't think he was weeping for himself, but he was weeping for the nation of Israel. But he had the truth, and he was proclaiming it. At the end of his life, or at this time of Lamentations, the kingdom was now divided, and they were going into captivity. I don't know if I should, but I draw a parallel here. We've had 4 years of reprieve, I think. We have had not perfect government, but we have had a better government. And you know as well as I do, looking back into 2020, we've dealt with a lot of different things. And then an election at the end of the year, and fraudulent election, if you believe that, and, you know, just all over. The thing that I see at the end of this year is that nobody really knows what to believe. We are a divided nation. But Jeremiah, in the middle of his lamentation, gives us these verses. And he says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because of his compassions. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And if you read those, I just challenge you to go to Lamentations and read there. Lamentations 3:22, and I think it goes down to verse 26. This is a man who is in the midst of turmoil. He is proclaiming truth. And he's getting made fun of. He's being put in the dungeon. He is tortured. He is ridiculed. I'd like to draw a parallel that in the midst of all the chaos that we have today, you and I are called to be prophets. Now, many times when we think of prophets, we think of somebody who can foretell the future. But really, a prophet is one who's been given the truth and he proclaims the truth. Now, I know there are prophets who prophesy in the future. Daniel was one of those men. He made some prophecies. My wife's teaching a Sunday school, and so we just went through that prophecy where he talked about that image, where the gold and it goes down to the feet where there's iron and clay. And we know that all of that prophecy was fulfilled with the different nations. It was accurate. Jeremiah's prophecy was accurate. And today I proclaim to you that you and I have been given the Word of God, and we are to be prophets in a divided nation, in a nation where there is a lot of confusion. Jesus came at a time when there was a lot of confusion. Several years ago, I attended Minister's Week in SMBI. And I really enjoyed that. I took a class there, and it talked about the 400 years prior to Jesus coming. I didn't know there was so much history there. But the 400 years before Jesus came, if you think our politics and our nation is in trouble, and there's been upheaval because the Democrats are in control again, we have no idea. There were government changes, there were assassinations, there were people killed. Was it 170 BC, a foreign leader came in and sacrificed a pig, of all things, on the Jewish altar. That's the kind of things they were in. There was all kinds. They call it the Dark Ages. It was chaotic. Jesus came at the end of that period, or during that period, when the Romans, it had kind of leveled out, and yet we always hear the Jews saying, is that at this time that you're going to set up our kingdom and throw the Romans out? Because there was constantly problems going back and forth, this political upheaval and fighting. I did a little timeline on Anna, the prophetess, who was in the temple when Jesus, when Mary, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple. And if you do the math there, she could have been around 103 years old, I think. She was a widow for 80 years, had been married for 7, and if she got married at 13 to 16, she would have been like 103, somewhere in there. And you could, you know, you could change those numbers. We don't have those dates. Which means she could have been born in B.C. 100. Her grandfather could have been alive when this pig was offered on the sacrifice, as a sacrifice in the temple. When she was 40 years old, there was a complete change. There was another ruler came in and conquered the nation. I'd call that a midlife crisis. At 70 years old, there was another one. And if you study into that, there's just all kinds of things. The turmoil. And you think we live in a divided nation and in a chaotic time. What I'm trying to tell you is that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted and the bruised and those in bondage. And maybe we aren't in a political upheaval as such, but Jesus came and offered a new and living way for his people. And it was very misunderstood many times. The disciples had a hard time understanding him. You know, there were times when Jesus, after even 3 years of walking with his disciples, he'd say, "What are you thinking? Why don't you get this?" I'd like for you to turn now, just briefly yet here in closing, I want to look at the Sermon on the Mount. This closing might be 20 minutes, so don't get your hopes up. You're going to get out of here in 5. I'd like to look at the kingdom that Jesus presents. In the Sermon on the Mount, I believe we have so many teachings. Jesus says in 17, he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law and prophets or the prophets. The law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And in Romans chapter 13, verse 10, we have a verse that tells us the fulfilling. It says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Jesus came and brought a new commandment of love. And there are so many things in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus says, "You've heard this has been said, but I say, if you have love in your heart," I'm giving you the Darlton version here, "or if you have love in your heart, you're not going to need the commandment. You're going to live above that law." Jesus came to fulfill that. So how do we get into this law? Well, I'd like to look at the Beatitudes as we know them here. The first one in verse 3 says, and I believe these are 8 steps to get into the kingdom. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." I talked about those people that were brokenhearted. In a sense, we have to be broken before God. I just talked to a man this last week. He sat in my living room with tears running down his face. His life has just been broken. But I believe that now, he was a good man before, but now, there is a place to build more character and more for God's kingdom. I believe great things are going to happen. And I believe this, talking about poor in spirit, is not talking about the poor me syndrome that sometimes we think people walk around, "Oh my, poor me." This is talking about humility. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those that are humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus went to many Pharisees and he talked to them and they wouldn't listen. They saw signs, but they wanted more signs. They wanted to pick arguments with him. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Little children are open, wide open. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I think this is more than just being sad for the situation they're in. But I think these are those who they have humbled themselves and now they're mourning for their sins. There are those who are sorry they got caught, and there are those who are truly repentant and mourn for their sins and bring them before God. We could look at a lot of different scriptures on this, but the prodigal son, just to mention, we have two sons. One of them stayed at home and helped his daddy. He was a good man. He did things right. And yet when his disobedient, foolish, prodigal son, brother came home, he had no compassion for his brother. And you say, well, rightly so. He wasted everything while he stayed home and worked. And we could look at that. But I believe that that prodigal son came to a point where his heart was broken and his brother's heart was arrogant and jealous. In order to receive the kingdom that Jesus wants for us, we must be humble and broken before God. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 through 10, it says, Paul is talking about a letter that he wrote to them. He said, I did it. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. So the sorrow and the tears that we shed spiritually for our sins, they work for salvation. The sorrow and the tears that's experienced because of sin and because of the world does not work salvation. The world, the pain and the sorrow of this world brings stress to us. But when we have sorrow and tears of repentance, I believe most of us, all of us have experienced that. We can say the freedom that we can have when we repent and come before God and allow Him to work in our hearts. The next beatitude says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness, mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit. Meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good and therefore without disputing and resisting. Thus, meekness toward evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they inflict, that He is using them to purify His elect, and that He will deliver His elect in His time. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness or self-interest. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, not the human will. Again, I would say that we've probably all heard the term meekness is not weakness. And yet today, in today's world, if you're a meek person, isn't the world going to run over you? I mean, in business, don't you have to be assertive to get ahead? Well, Jesus' kingdom has principles that I believe are good in business, but I don't believe that meekness means that we have to be run over. I believe that we can need to just state the truth. I'm a pretty mild person. I think my wife would agree with that. If you think I'm just being arrogant, you can ask her. But years ago, doing contracting, I had this one particular subcontractor that they were notorious for not showing up, and they did really good work, but they just wouldn't show up. They'd tell you they're going to be there, and they wouldn't be. And so finally, after 6 weeks, they finally finished the job. They were doing a drywall job for me. And I had known these people for years, and I told the person, I said, I'm not going to cuss you out. I'm not going to, but I'm going to tell you, this is the last job. I'm going to pay you. But I said, I'm not mean enough to get you to come to work every day. And I'm just not going to do it. To me, everything in my body hated to do that because I don't like confrontation. But I felt that with with God's approval, I needed to be firm and tell her that. Well, guess what? About two jobs later, the owner requested that I use that particular contractor again. I said, well, here's the deal. You're going to hire him, and you're going to pay him. And when they're done, I'll come back and we'll finish the job. So that's how we did it. And that time it worked out pretty good. But I believe that meekness is, as it states here, meekness is allowing God to work in our lives and to know. The Bible tells us that Moses was of all men most meek. Was that at the beginning of his life or toward the end? I think Moses had a journey. When he killed that Egyptian early in his life, that wasn't coming out of meekness. He had a school to go through. And so I think meekness is learned, and so I believe this is a progression. We humble ourselves, we mourn for our sins, we're meek. I don't have an exact definition for they shall inherit the earth. I'm not really interested in this chunk of earth. I'm looking for a new heaven and a new earth, so I'm not sure. I'll give you my idea. I think that there are principles, especially that Christian people have, honesty and integrity, that builds their businesses. And I believe in that way we do inherit some of the earth. And maybe you have a better explanation for that. Number 6, or verse 6 there, it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's another verse in the Bible that says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How many of you have tasted and experienced God in a good way? And I believe as we do that, we become more hungry. There are times, though, in our life when we feel pretty empty. We say, where's God? And I believe that, you know, we have a choice at that point. We can begin to feed ourselves with other things, or we can go into fasting and prayer, and we can become eternally hungry for God. And I believe that as we pursue God, and we really hunger and thirst, we see that as Jesus ministered, those who were hungry, those who were hurting, those who had a vacuum in their life, they were filled. Those Pharisees, they had the religion. They were full of their own laws and regulations, full of themselves. They didn't need Jesus. They weren't hungry for Jesus. They wanted more. Maybe it's like Simon the sorcerer in the book of Acts. He became converted, but then he saw that the disciples, they were casting out demons. They were getting credit for this. People were flocking to them, and he said, hey, of course this might have been his worldly, the way he grew up, but he said, hey, how much money can I give you to get that power and that popularity? And they said, you can't buy this with money. This comes from God. This comes from a hunger for following Jesus. And so I believe as we see this kingdom, as we get into the kingdom, again, these are steps to get in there. The next one is merciful. How many of us experience mercy at the hand of Jesus? Are we willing then to extend that to others? This is an attribute that I think is so powerful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Later in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in the what we call the Lord's Prayer, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And there's such a powerful principle there that as we forgive our debtors, we can be forgiven. Here in this same chapter, it talks about if we come to the altar and we remember in verse 23 that we have ought against a brother, we need to put the gift beside the altar, go make it right, and then come back and receive from God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Did Jonah have a pure heart when he went to minister to those people in Nineveh? No. He didn't want to go. He finally went because he had to go. And when they repented, he went out and was angry. I'm not sure what all of that story, I'm not sure what all the parameters are of that story, but we see that God's heart was to redeem those people, and Jonah's heart was not pure before God. I believe that this is telling us that as we begin to clean up our lives and we get into this kingdom, our heart, pure means to be clean. It also can mean without mixture. If you have pure milk, or do you have 90% water and then milk in there, or you can mix something that's wholesome and you put a little bit of poison in there, it's no longer pure. And so our hearts need to be pure. And I believe that when we begin to look into God's Word, we begin to see things as God sees them. We begin to have conviction. You know, if I'm going to follow a holy God and follow His Word, the Word says, be ye holy as I am holy. Can we ever attain that holiness that God has? Probably not in entirety, but God says that in verse 48, be ye therefore perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. How can we be perfect? Well, I believe only through Jesus covering us we can be perfect before God. And so we strive for that perfection. But as we become pure in heart, our motives are to see God. We begin to see God, and then we begin to see other people the way God sees them. That's part of the kingdom. I began to see those who are hard to be loved as God sees them, reaching out. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. All of these things, I believe, are getting into the kingdom. They're attributes of the Christian who is following the kingdom life. And then in verses 10, 11, and 12, he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. If you join this kingdom, if you humble yourself, if you begin to climb into the kingdom and begin to have the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of God comes from the Spirit being poured within us as we accept this kingdom. And we could talk about the fruit of the Spirit and how those are manifest. But here he says, you're going to be persecuted like the prophets. Like Jeremiah was persecuted because he proclaimed truth when it was unpopular. Going back to the thought of these prophets, Daniel made this prophecy that I referred to about the image and the different prophecies of the kingdoms that followed after that, and it was accurate. Where was Daniel when he made that prophecy? Daniel was in a foreign country. Why was he in a foreign country? Because he fell away, not he personally, I don't believe. If he did fall away, he had a radical change. He was in a foreign country because his people drew nigh to God with their lips, but their heart was far away. They were no longer humble. They were no longer dedicated to the laws of God. He was in a foreign country because they turned away from God personally. I would ask this question. What kind of laws did Israel have? I propose to you that they had the best laws that any country could ever have. And they fell away. I know we would wish for good laws and good leaders in our country. But God is able to raise us up and we are able to be prophets for Him. And I believe that this country will change when we change as individuals in our families. Now maybe you'll tell me to go home tomorrow. I don't think that going to the voting booth is going to change this country. It may change some of it. And I don't discredit those who go do that. But I think real change will come when we change our hearts, when when we become brokenhearted, when we, and we live in a time where a country is divided and people have many questions. They don't know what is right and what is wrong. And I believe God has called us to be prophets and to proclaim Jesus, the one who will heal and to deliver the captives, to give sight to those that are blind, and to deliver them that are bruised. And that's our calling. Let's close with that. Let's stand for prayer tonight and come back tomorrow night, and we'll see where God leads us. God, we come before you at the close of this service, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the history that you've given to us. As we look into the Old Testament, we see the chaos. We see the debauchery. We see the unfaithfulness. Lord, I pray as we come to the New Testament, we see Jesus coming, and he's bringing a new and a living way. The heart of God. Jesus came from the heart of God. We sang a song about that tonight. Jesus came from the heart of God. Not sure if that's accurate. Maybe it was the heart of God. But Jesus has come. Give us faith. Help us to have our hearts open and broken before you, that you can come in and do your work. Set us aside and help us to build faith in you and to love the brotherhood, to bless the brotherhood, to bless those around us. We pray your anointing in this place this week, and we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And you are dismissed.